This is our sixth lesson in this series, Made for Something More. And again, God has created each person for a purpose, and he's created us for a purpose. And so these lessons have reminded what we've been created, what the more is, and created for something more, or made for something more. And so we had a lesson, I am wonderfully made. Every life counts, including mine. We had a lesson, I'm a child of the King. Jesus makes us full members of his family. We had a lesson, I am a minister. God works through us to make a difference. I am a priest. As a servant of Christ, we are his representatives. Last week, I'm just passing through. We need to live our lives in this world to reflect our eternal home. And then this week, I am a light. And the point of the lesson is to shine the light of Christ. Again, as I mentioned in open assembly, we live in a world of sin and darkness. Always been that way. I mean, if you could go back and you could talk to somebody from the 1700s, late 1700s, when our country was first starting, if you talked to somebody in the 1800s, you talked to somebody in the early 1900s, mid 1900s, people would say, yeah, there's sin in the world. There's darkness in the world. But it just seems like today it's more open. Seems like today it's more blatant. And again, as I mentioned, what was once considered unspeakable and unheard of is out in the open, and some portion of the population embraces it as normal, as the way God intended it for it to be. But this book, the Bible, hasn't changed. It's never changed. It will never change. Sin is still sin. Man can dress it up, man can call it other names, but in God's sight, it's still sin. And this world still needs a Savior. I mean, that has not changed and will never change. And when we come to the light of the world, when we come to Jesus, and we live the way he wants us to live, we'll be a contrast to what's going on in the world. We'll be that peculiar people that God has called us to be. So just two parts to the lesson this morning. Usually we have three, but just two this morning. Live as children of light and then expose the work of darkness. Live as children of light, and as we do that, we'll expose the works of darkness. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. You remember that the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus on both his second and his third missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, he actually spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus helping build up and strengthen the Ephesians in the church that he started there. But after he left, they still the Christians in Ephesus still felt the challenges from their culture, from the false religions that were around them. And so one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter is to help the Christians in Ephesus and other places, because most of these letters that Paul wrote, we know them by the one name of a church that they were sent to, but many people think that the book of Ephesians was written as a circular letter to many of the churches. And that's also true of the book of Galatians and Philippians as well. That they were written to many different churches. They had the name of one church, but Paul's intent was for them to pass the letters around. And so here in Ephesians, like he did in other places, he covers the basis of the faith. He covers, you know, God's purpose for mankind. He talks about redemption in Christ, salvation. He talks about God's grace in sending that redemption. He talks about unity in the body of Christ. But then he, in this passage that we're going to look at, and it's just actually part of the book that deals with this, Paul talks to the Christians there about the kind of lifestyle that God wants them to live as Christians. And again, the few verses that we're going to look at this morning come from that part of the letter where he's talking to the Ephesians about how God wants them to live their life. Now, he reminds them that, hey, in the past, your lifestyle was darkness. You lived in the darkness. But now that you're God's people, you live in the light. And you live by a higher standard. You live by the standard that reflects the change that has occurred in your life. And so he uses phrases, he uses words like no longer, but now. He uses pictures like put off and put on. he uses the concept of darkness and light to talk about the change that God has wrought in people and how that change ought to reflect in the lives that we live. Our lives ought to be pleasing to God. We ought to live our life in a way that God would be pleased in the way that we live it. So we start in Ephesians 5, verse 8, and we go down through verse 10 for our first passage of Scripture, live as children of light. He says there in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, the themes of darkness and light are used often in the New Testament. Darkness represents those that live their life contrary to Christ. Light represents living in accordance with his will. And Paul reminds the Ephesians that, hey, something's changed in your life. He says there in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now, that word sometimes doesn't mean what we think of it. It doesn't mean not all the time, but sometimes. It actually means, if you look at it in the Greek, once, formerly, formerly, or at one time. So it's a word that means in the past. For ye were in the past darkness. Not that you lived in darkness, but you were in the past darkness. You embodied darkness. I mean, you just didn't live in darkness. You were darkness. Your life was marked by sinfulness. It was marked by wickedness. It was marked by ungodliness. It was marked by disobedience. But then he says, but now, indicating a change, indicating something has changed, indicating that the way you once were is no longer the way you are now. What you once were is behind you. There's something new in front of you. And so he says, in the past you were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. And again, we're going to talk about what the fruit of the light is. In other words, how it expresses itself in the next verse when he talks about goodness, righteousness, and truth. But in the light is that you know truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. You know truth. And you know that you know the kind of life that truth needs to lead to. I mean, you know it. The Holy Spirit guides you into that kind of life. And notice what he says. Ye are light. Not that you live in light, but ye are light. Just like you were darkness, you're now light. Just like you embodied ungodliness, now you're supposed to embody godliness. Just like you embodied wickedness in the past, now you're supposed to embody righteousness. And that's the change that has occurred in your life. And again, Paul is saying, that's what's happened. It's not what's happening, it's what's happened. You were darkness, now you are light. And notice what he says, in the Lord. In the Lord. That phrase points to the origin of this change. It wasn't that the result of human enlightenment. I mean, they just didn't get educated and therefore knew truth and changed themselves. The change came because God worked in their life. It came from God, in the Lord. And again, it's not that you're in light, you are light, and it's the essence of their being, just like when they were darkness, darkness was the essence of their being. And so, because you're light, here's what Paul says, walk as children of light. You are light. It's not you are becoming light, or you are in the process of becoming light, you are light. Now walk as children of light. And again, that word walk doesn't mean just putting one foot in front of another. It means how you conduct yourself, how you live your life. Now, again, this is what I was talking about earlier. Some Bible teachers say that children of light is a way of talking about the brilliance and the transparency of a person's character. Because God has made that change. And again, I liken it to what Paul talks about, the new man. When we get that new man, we got a new character, okay? the old character hadn't moved out, but we got a new character. And that character is marked by light. Just like it's brilliant, it's transparent. And therefore, because we have that new character, our conduct, how we live our life, our walk, in Paul's terminology, ought to reflect that character. That if you have that character, and if you're saved, you have that character, it's going to show up in how you conduct yourself. It's going to show up in how you live. How you live. What's on the inside is going to come out. That's what Paul's saying. What's on the inside is going to come out. Now again, the nature of light is to shine. What makes light light? It shines. Can you have a light that doesn't shine? No. If you don't have a light that shines, you got darkness. It's the nature of light to shine. Light dispels darkness. Light reveals things that are hidden in darkness. Okay? You go into an unfamiliar room and all the lights are off. If you're not careful, you hit parts of your body. You stub your toe. You run into things because they're hidden in the darkness. The nature of light as it shines is to reveal what's hidden. And as children of light, as those that are light, we have the same responsibility. We're to live in such a way that we let the light shine that we are. We dispel the darkness of sin, and we express the truth. Two truths. The truth of what sin brings in a life. The life that the kind of life that results from living in darkness, and then in contrast, the kind of life that results from living in light. As we shine, as we are what God intends for us to be, as we let what's on the inside out, that's what we're doing. We're saying we're a testimony. We're a witness that says, "Hey, this the life that I had in darkness was no good. It led to death. It led to all sorts of trouble. But the life that I have in Christ." Now, it doesn't mean you will never have trouble in our Christian life. Don't misunderstand me. We're going to have trials, and we're going to have tribulations, and we're going to have heartaches. But the life that we have in Christ is so much better than the life that we have in darkness. As we let our light shine, our testimony is to others, look at the difference. Look at the difference. Look at what you can have in Christ. Look at what you're missing by not being in Jesus. Now, verse 9 there in chapter 5, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Notice it's in parentheses, okay? So it's a parenthetical note, so to speak, that Paul says, "Hey, I'm going to give you some examples of what it is to walk as children of light. I'm going to give you some qualities that will be in your life if you are letting that light shine, if you are walking, as he instructed them to do, walk as children of light. If you're doing that, there's some things that are going to show up in your life." Now, this verse refers to the fruit of the Spirit. It says there, "For the fruit of the Spirit." Now, the word fruit, that which originates from something. So the fruit of a tree originates from a tree. Fruit is something, it's an effect, it's a result. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the qualities that Paul mentions there in verse 9, goodness, righteousness, and truth, come from the fact that the Holy that we are light, and that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit produces in us, if we'll let it, this fruit. Okay, this is a Holy Spirit production. It's not a Daryl production. It's not a George production. It's a Holy Spirit production. Again, we're light. We have the Holy Spirit. And those fruits that Paul mentions there in verse 9 are the results or the effects of the Holy Spirit living in us. They're the fruit of our life as we let the Holy Spirit. And those fruits, he mentions three here, goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are the things, again, that will show up in our life if we're walking as children of light, if we're letting the Holy Spirit control our life. Be our guide in life. Now, let me say this. A lot of people define, even today, define Christianity in negative terms. They say, hey, Christianity is don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. And Paul says, and again, he's going to give us some warnings in the next portion of Scripture. But in this part, he's saying, no, Christianity is not just prohibitions. Christianity is a lot of positive things. And again, he mentions three of them there in verse 9. And notice what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. All of that is produced by God. None of us as human beings have that in ourselves. None of us are capable of producing that. It's only as the Holy Spirit works through us that we can have that kind of fruit in our life. All right, so let's talk about them for a minute. Goodness. That's a word that means kindness. A benevolent spirit that compels one to help another. Okay? So, again, goodness is kindness. It's that thing that makes us want to help other people, regardless of what their need is. Righteousness. Doing what's right. And the standard is not our standard. The standard is the standard set by God. He sets the standard of righteousness. He expressed it in the Bible. That righteousness is expressed in us doing toward others, how God wants us to live with others. It's also expressed in our love toward Him. We give God what He's due. He's due our love. He's due our praise. He's due our glory. And so, goodness, being kind, helping others. Righteousness, doing what's right. All the time. Now again, not by our standard, but by God's standard. And then truth. That which is true. That which is certain. That's that which is in accordance with reality, regardless of the circumstance. Truth is spoken, but it's also lived. Okay? Then he says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable. Those who walk as light, those who have the fruit of their spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit as expressed in their life, are going to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, that word prove means to examine. It means to test. It means to determine the genuineness, the authenticity of something. And it means to test it and show that it's good. So proving what is acceptable. Acceptable means what's pleasing. What is pleasing to God? Those things that are pleasing to God are those things that are acceptable to Him. So here's what he said. Here's what Paul's saying there in verse 10. We prove what is well-pleasing to the Lord by putting it into practice. Okay? But we also, by our living, prove to ourselves, okay, as we live that way, we learn that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Like it says in Romans 12:2. Proving what is let me turn over to it because I can't remember right off the top of my head right now. I remembered it this morning. 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed that by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, okay, test, examine, show that it's real, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as we live it, we prove to ourselves that God's will for our life is good, acceptable, and perfect. And as we live it, we show the world that that kind of life is well-pleasing to God. Okay? So we see both of those things. So, we are light, Paul says. Not in light, we are light. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to walk as children of light. If we do that, we will bring pleasure to Him, and we will be a testimony to the world. Okay, let's look at the second part of the lesson, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Expose the works of darkness. That's what this part of the lesson is about. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Again, Paul talked about Christianity in a positive way. He says it's truth, it's righteousness, it's kindness. But again, just because he talks about it that way doesn't mean that he shouldn't give us warnings. Because all of us, if we're not careful, if we don't pay attention to the warnings of the Bible, we could fall into the trap and we could go back to the old ways of the world if we're not careful. And so Paul says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, works, same kind of word as fruit. It's what's produced. It's the product of something. Anything that's accomplished. And so Paul says, don't have anything to do with works of darkness. That word fellowship means to share in company with or to be a partner of. And so he says, look, darkness, just like light has its products, its produce, its fruit, so does darkness. Darkness produces fruit. So don't have anything to do with the works of darkness, notice what it says about the works of darkness. They are unfruitful. Now, what happens when something is unfruitful? Eventually it dies. I mean, if something's producing fruit, usually in that fruit is a seed that will lead to the next life in that line of whatever it is, trees or vegetables or whatever it is. If something is unfruitful, if you have no fruit, eventually that dies. Well, the unfruitfulness of darkness leads to death. Doesn't lead to life, it'll lead to death. Wages of sin is death. And again, that truth is taught over and over again in the Bible. So Paul says, don't have anything to do with the works of darkness. Again, he was talking to believers. He was talking to lights. He was talking to those that had the Holy Spirit. The fact that he's talking to them implies that, they could be drawn back into darkness, not lose their salvation, but back into the deeds of darkness. He says, so don't have anything to do with them. Don't have any fellowship with them. But he says, rather reprove them. Reprove them. Expose them for what they are. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute. Because I think this is something that we need in our world today. How do we as believers respond to evil today? Okay? Most people, most Christians, here's what they do. They tend to ignore it. They hope it'll go away on its own. They hope it will correct itself. Or that somebody else will take care of it. Paul says that's not the right attitude to have as a Christian. It's not going to get better by itself. You can hope all you want. It's not going to go away because wickedness is rampant in this world. And if everybody thinks that somebody else is going to take care of it, then nobody else will take care of it. So Paul says we need to reprove it. Don't have anything to do with the works of darkness, but reprove them, challenge them, censor them. Where possible, correct it. Now, we know, it was true in Paul's day, it's still true in our day. To do that is not always easy. It's not easy. It's not convenient. And in some cases, it's going to make us very unpopular with the world. So in verse 10, he said, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. But in verse 11, he says, you also need to know what's unacceptable to the Lord. You also know what displeases the Lord. And the things that displease him ought to displease you. That's what Paul's saying. He said, so these people that say, well, just go along to get along. Paul would say, no, you ought not to do that. If something's wicked, don't go along to get along. Stand up and say it's wicked. Stand up and challenge it. Stand up and say it's wrong. God says it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. It's not pleasing to him. It's not pleasing to us as his children, as children of light. And exposing it and reproving it means that you got to name it. You got to call it by name. You got to call it what it is. You see, this is a favorite thing of the world. They change names. They call abortion a mother's choice. Well, mother's choice, that sounds pretty good. Every mother ought to have a choice. But that's not what abortion is. Abortion is murder. And so they changed the name. Homosexuality, well, it's a lifestyle. Well, everybody ought to be able to choose their own lifestyle. Lifestyle, you know, is not an evil word in itself. But God said homosexuality is an abomination to him. I mean, I could go on and on. I wouldn't finish the lesson, but that's what Paul's saying. If you're going to challenge something, if you're going to reprove something, if you're going to expose it to what it is, you got to call it by what it is. It's sin. You got to call it what God calls it, sin. Now, he says, sometimes it's hard to do that because some of the things that we're talking about is so evil that decent people don't even want to talk about it. He says there in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And for Christians, it is. I mean, the wickedness of the world is so wicked, it's so abominable that sometimes we don't want to talk about it because it's a shame. We don't want for it to pass our tongue. And he says, in secret or in private. And unfortunately, we've reached the point in our society that the shameful things that used to be done in secret, you know, that decent people didn't talk about, are now out in the open, and people are saying, hey, this is normal. Sorry, it's not normal the way God defined normal. I mean, marriage is not between two men or two women. It's between a man and a woman. That's normal. And when the world changes it, we need to stand up and say, this is not normal. It's an abomination to God. Now, there's another view, and this, again, I was talking about this in the open assembly. There's another view that suggests, well, in verse 12 there, for the shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, that says some Christians deal with this kind of sin by criticizing and condemning the sinner, and they rail against those that they consider immoral. So they criticize the abortionist. They criticize the mother that gets an abortion. They rail against those people that they think are immoral. That doesn't have, oftentimes, it doesn't have a positive effect. It just hardens their stand about, yeah, this is normal, and I'm going to do it regardless of what you say. And so oftentimes when Christians said in judgment like that and they condemn the sinner instead of the sin, okay, God teaches us to love the sinner, hate the sin, condemn the sin, but pray for the sinner. There's always a hope for a sinner. There's no sin, the Bible says, that's beyond the reach of God except grieving the Holy Spirit. And I believe grieving the Holy Spirit is saying no to the Holy Spirit over and over and over when he convicts us of our need for Christ. There's no forgiveness for that. If it goes on long enough, the Holy Spirit's going to quit dealing with us, and there's no way that we can come to Christ because he won't draw us. But there's no other sin that is beyond the reach of Christ. No other sin. Not homosexuality, not men marrying men and women marrying, not abortion. No sin is beyond the reach of Christ except grieving the Holy Spirit. And so when we condemn the sinner, instead of the sin, oftentimes we lose any chance we have of influencing those people. And so the folks that that say this, say, the best way to reprove sin is to live right, to live righteous. Let that sinner see how a Christian should live, and by letting our light shine, we will expose their darkness. So some of us just went into darkness. I don't know. Try the switch. Try the switch, Becky, right there. Oh, yeah, okay, somebody. Joe must have hit the switch or something. Joe? All right. But listen, I think it's a combination of both, okay? I think sometimes sin and evil need to be challenged head on. And we're not doing what God wants us to do when we just sit back and hope it goes away by itself. And we need to stand up and be counted. Other times, in other situations, with other individuals, we just need to live a life of righteousness. We just need to be a living example to them and let our light contrast to their darkness so that they can see what they're missing in darkness. And what we need to do is pray for the Holy Spirit discernment about what approach we ought to use. Because neither one of them is right all the time. It's not, I've known people that have said, well, the only thing that we're supposed to do is live a righteous life, and that'll be enough of a testimony. No, it won't. At times, we need to stand up and be counted. At times, we need to raise our hand and say, this is wrong. God says it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong, and it's wrong. Doesn't matter what the law says. Doesn't matter what people say. It is wrong. But other times, we just need to live righteous. And by the way, don't stand up and say it's wrong if you're not living a righteous life. I mean, if there's sin in our life, the last thing we need to do is get up and call somebody else a sinner. We need to start with ourselves. We need to take that, I always get the mote and the beam mixed up, but we need to get the beam out of our own eye before we start taking the mote, talking to somebody about the mote that's in theirs. Let's go on. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Again, light from God makes known what things truly are. When evil is brought to light, evil begins to die. Because again, darkness can't exist in light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Again, when anything comes into the light, it's made visible. And in a sense, it becomes light because it is visible. Now, I think what Paul's talking about in this verse is that if we can bring people under the power of the Holy Spirit, if we can bring people under the power of the gospel of Christ, if we can get them under that power, God can change them. Now, again, I know everybody's not going to get saved. I know there's some people that are so stubborn and they resist the will of God. But if people can come under the power of the Holy Spirit, if people can come under the power of the gospel, God can work in their life. Then, last verse, quickly. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. A lot of different Bible scholars have looked at this verse, and they ask the question, well, who is he? And when did he say it? There's actually, a lot of times when Paul uses these words, he's referring back to an Old Testament reference, quoting a prophet. But there's no particular Old Testament passage that parallels or is the same as Paul says there. Now, we know that Paul used Old Testament scripture in his letters. I mean, you can read them and you can see it over and over again. Which, by the way, is an example to us. Because if we're going to witness and counsel other people, we need to make sure we're doing it based on the Word of God, not our own opinion. Okay? But Paul often used Old Testament passages in his letters. Here in verse 14, there's no Old Testament passage that Bible scholars can find that say, well, here's who Paul's quoting. A lot of people think that he's referring back to the book of Isaiah, and he's putting some verses together, like Isaiah 9:2, where the Bible says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And so Paul's maybe taking some verses from Isaiah, putting them together, and saying, wherefore he saith, awaken thou that sleepest, and the rest of the verse. Other Bible scholars think that this verse is a line from an old hymn that was sung back in the early church. Paul at other times quoted hymns. I quote hymns. Preachers quote hymns. I mean, we do it to make a point, to serve as an illustration in our messages. Others say that this particular hymn was a baptismal hymn, okay? That baptism represents death to the old way of life, a resurrection to a new way of life. And so when he says, wherefore he saith, awaken thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, that old way of life, and Christ will give you light in the new life that you're going to walk. And so I don't know what it is. I don't know if Paul's putting together verses from Isaiah, if it's a hymn, if it's a baptismal hymn. I know verse 14 is a rebuke, is a warning, both to the unsaved and the saved. Okay? To the unsaved, he said, hey, look, you need to wake up. You're dead in your sins. You need to be resurrected by the resurrected Christ. You need to be saved by Jesus. He'll give you light. Now, it could also be a rebuke and a warning to those that are saved that have gone back into some part of the old way of life. The old man has got the best of them and has drug them back into sin. And Paul's saying to them, hey, wake up. Look at what you're doing. You're asleep on the job as a Christian. You need to get up and let Christ help you. Let the Holy Spirit walk in that light that you are. Because again, that's what he expects us to do. We're light. We are his light in this world. God could have chosen to reach the world in a lot of different ways. He had a lot of different tools at his disposal. But he chose to use us. He chose us to let us be the light that the world needs to see. So we need to let our light shine. We need to let it shine. So again, not to draw glory to us, but to draw attention to God, to draw attention to our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson and all these lessons. We were made for something more, and you've reminded us what that more is. Thank you for making us a minister, for making us a priest, for making us a light, for giving us the opportunity to serve you. And I pray that we wouldn't let you down. We'd be exactly what you want us to be. We'd let the Holy Spirit shine through our life to be the light to a world that's lost in darkness so they could see our Savior and come to him. Thank you for each one that's been here for Sunday school. I pray as we go into the morning service that you go before us, that you prepare hearts, that as we lift up our Savior, you would draw all men, women, boys, and girls unto him. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.